Today we're beginning a new series called Unfinished. Unfinished. You heard there's a big vote tonight, so this series, it's either going to be one week long or 5 weeks. We'll tell you, you'll find out next Sunday. Unfinished. How many of you think about things going on at home, at work, or other areas of your life, you say, I have some projects that are unfinished. Anybody got some of those? Yeah. You have a project that is unfinished that you know, like right now, if you were honest, you're never going to finish it. Anybody got some of those? Yeah. I say that with a great deal of trepidation because my wife is in the room and she knows about the projects that I have going on that are unfinished. That between you and me, don't tell her, but I have no interest in ever finishing them. Yeah, no, it doesn't mean I won't. It probably means I won't. We have these projects that are unfinished. And you know what? As I look out and I see this wonderful crowd of people, I know that there are two things that are common, that are true about all of us. Like these are a couple things that we probably all would recognize are common, right? That we would understand are true about each of us. The first one is that you are unfinished. Right? You, as an individual, you are unfinished. If you came to church with somebody today, you know that person is unfinished. And guess what? They know the same thing about you, right? You are unfinished. You are an unfinished project. That there's more to be done in your life. There's more for you to become. The other thing that I know is true about all of us is that your life is unfinished. Your life is unfinished. Regardless of your age, regardless of the level of energy that you feel like you have going into the rest of your life, your life is unfinished. That there's not only more for you to become, but there is more for you to do, right? More for you to accomplish. Aren't you glad? I mean, we might be a little bummed out that we're not finished, but how many of you are glad that our lives are not finished. So today and over the next few weeks, we want to look at one of the most fascinating characters in the history of man. I mean, this guy was an absolutely amazing person. He's responsible for writing a good part of what we call the New Testament in our Bible, right? He wrote a bunch of letters. His life was full of these amazing experiences. And as such, sometimes it's hard when we read like through the book of Acts, where there's all kinds of narratives about his life and his accomplishments and how God used him. When we read his letters and begin to try to understand some of his theology and his worldview and just how he understood things, like sometimes as ordinary Mainers, right? I mean, ordinary people like you and I are, sometimes it's difficult for us to really identify with him. So great and so amazing were the experiences of his life. But he says something very interesting in this letter that he wrote to a church in Philippi a couple thousand years ago. And we want to look at that and then use that as a basis for this conversation, whereas we're going to look at his life and the lives of some other people as well to talk about what it means to be in this unfinished state. And to be living this unfinished life. All right, you ready? So Philippians chapter 3 is where we have what we'll call our anchor verse for this series, and we'll be looking at it a little more deeply today. And Paul, this is the guy that we're talking about, Paul the Apostle, who he wasn't one of the original 12, right? When Jesus walked on the earth and ministered for about 3 years before he was crucified, you know, Jesus had his 12 disciples or 12 apostles. Paul was not one of those guys. In fact, we're going to find out a little bit about the history of Paul. He lived at the same time, but his story is very, very different from the story of those original 12 apostles. And yet, Paul had this amazing conversion experience, right, where he met Jesus and all of a sudden his life was changed and now he became a follower of Jesus and then he started planting churches all over the world and wrote a bunch of these great letters, and this is one of them. And here's what he says as he's thinking about and considering his life, the story of his life. He says, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it." Now, In order to understand the it, you have to back up a few verses and find out what Paul's talking about. And what Paul's talking about is, he's talking about arriving to this state of perfection or completion. Like, he's talking about the desire to see God working in his life in a way where he's becoming more and more complete or more perfect person, right? And probably better for us to understand that as a more complete project, right? Paul saw himself, despite just these amazing things and these amazing experiences that he went through and this amazing ministry that he had, he considered himself an unfinished project. And he says, listen, I have not achieved it. I have not arrived. You ever met somebody who just, they seem like they thought they arrived? You ever come across a person like that? Right? It's pretty obnoxious, right? That person who just, they just walk around like with an air as if, man, they know it all, right? They've been to it all. They've done it all, right? And there's nothing that you could teach them. I mean, they just, I coach a kids' basketball team. I love these kids, right? None of them feel like, you know, that they've learned everything about basketball, because I've had kids that have been the opposite way, where it's like they're just completely unteachable and uncoachable, right? These kids, you know, they're kind of growing in their skill set, and sometimes when you talk to them, it's amazing that just, you know, they're sitting there like kind of listening, and it's great. Very, very different from my experience here with you all. But that's all right. That's all right. We're going to work on that. So, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, right? I have not arrived. I have not gotten there. I have not become this finished project that's all done. Let's put it up on the shelf and just look at it, right? That's what Paul says of his life. But he says, I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. I want to focus a little bit on those words, forgetting the past, as we just kind of launch into this conversation of trying to understand what God is doing and how God is working on all these unfinished projects in the room, right? The first thing I want to talk about today is our mental preparation for the work that God wants to do in your life and in my life. Now, Paul likens his life to a race, right? He says, I'm running this race and I'm reaching for the end. I'm pressing on to reach the end, right? I want to get to the end of this race. And one thing that runners will tell you is that every race requires mental preparation. Now, I'm not a runner because running is silly, but I know some of you are out there, you're runners, right? It is. I mean, if you're running away from something, that makes sense. If you're running towards something, I suppose that makes sense. But just running for running, I could certainly take it or leave it. But how many of you know that running requires mental preparation? The reality is we've all run before, right? And you've stopped running, and you stopped running not because your body couldn't go another foot, not because your body wouldn't permit you to take another step, right? But there's been times where I have stopped running because my mind gave me permission to stop running, right? My mind said, hey, doesn't this feel awful? And the other part of my mind said, yes, it does feel awful. And then this conversation began taking place. It said, well, you have the power within you to stop making it feel awful right now. And then I said, that's right. And I stopped running. Right? It's not because my body wouldn't permit me. It was the pain that I was experiencing and the fact that I was mentally weak to finish the race. Right? And a lot of people stop running not because they can't necessarily go on, right? This all the physical preparation that they've made for self, the mental preparation that's required for completing a race, especially a race that tries and tests your limits, it requires a great deal of mental preparation. So the mental preparation we want to look at today as it regards our lives, right, these lives that have been likened to a race, is what Paul describes as forgetting the past. And, you know, when we talk about forgetting the past, a whole bunch of things can probably be conjured up in our minds. We can think about, oh, well, I should forget about my past mistakes. And that's not necessarily just what Paul was talking about. We can probably think about, oh, I should forget about all the things that happened that, you know, people did to hurt me, right? Like, that's what the preacher's going to talk about. But moving on, right, getting past all of those things. Now, I don't really think that's everything that Paul was talking about. In fact, as we back up in this chapter, we kind of see a little more clearly what exactly Paul had to forget. Because he did. In order for Paul to have accomplished what he accomplished and for his life to mean or come to mean what it ultimately meant, Paul had to forget a great deal. a great deal. I mean, probably a lot more than you and I would even experience, right? So let's look at Philippians chapter 3, just kind of backing up a few verses. This is what he's sharing with his readers. He says, "Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more." So again, we're kind of jumping into the middle of this conversation. He's warning his readers to not like revert back to some religious form of relating to God. He said, you know, there are people out there that will try to convince you that in order to please God, you have to ascribe to all of this religious stuff. But Paul says, you know, I have discovered something completely and radically new. And that is that God now relates to us through our faith. That it's the faith we place not in our own work, but in what God has done that ultimately brings us in. You know, we sang this lyric today in the song about God bringing us into his family, right? And God bringing us into his family is not the result of anything that you have done, anything that I have done. It is God bringing us in as a result of the work that he and he alone has done. And so Paul, he's making this argument. He's like, listen, when it comes to religion, nobody holds a candle to my religion. Nobody can even begin to claim the kinds of things that I can claim. For instance, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. Yeah, take that, right? When were you circumcised? That was, yeah. You know, some questions just don't need to be answered, but I was circumcised. Now, you say, well, that's a weird way to start an argument, and I agree. But for the Jewish person, I mean, this was a requirement of the law. This was a physical mark that either put you in or out, right? Like, you could not be part of the Jewish religion without having gone through this physical change. Like, it was a requirement. It was a big deal. You know, you read through the Bible, read through the Gospels, it was everything. I mean, it was, think about the number one thing that you have to do to accomplish anything. It's like, this was that for entering into Judaism, right? You could be born a Hebrew, you could be born a Jew, but if you weren't circumcised, then you were out, right? You were, And it never really even took place, right? Because it was so deep was this requirement. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. It goes on, and I'll go on. That's probably enough about circumcision, right? So he says, I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel. I'm not a half-breed. You know, I'm not, you know, my mom was Jewish, but my father was Greek. Not that kind of thing. No, he says, I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, and I'm a member of the tribe of Benjamin. If you remember some of your Bible history, Jacob had 12 sons, right? And he had four different women that he had those 12 sons with. And one of those women was his favorite woman, right? Rachel. And she had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And Joseph's lineage was kind of split in two, right? Joseph had gone to Egypt, kind of become an Egyptian and all that. So it's almost as if Paul here, like he's just talking about how deep were his roots. I mean, he's a real Hebrew if there ever was one, he says. And then he says, I was a member of the Pharisees. You know, that religious sect within Judaism, that subculture, those people that were the most serious about their religion, about their way of life, about guarding and keeping the law and trying to make sure that everybody else did as well. I was part of that. Right? I mean, I was on the forefront of what the Pharisees were all about. He says, these guys, they demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. And then he goes on to say, I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Right? So Paul says, here's all that I have going for me. As far as like living a life that pleases God, this is my resume. Right, and it's a really, really, really good resume. It might not impress you, but it was impressive. And you know what Paul had to do with that resume? He had to take it, he had to crumple it up, and he had to throw it away. In fact, that's what he says he did. He goes on to talk about how he, all of these things that he had going for him, all these things that could be that could be ascribed to his credit, he crumpled them up and he treated them like rubbish. Paul, in order for him to come under the workmanship of what God wanted to do in and through his life, he had to abandon the privileges of who he was. You know, if Paul had just continued to hold on to and identify with who he was, he never could have become who God wanted him to be. And so he relates that to us. He says, all of these things that were once an advantage for me, I have disregarded them in exchange for the ability to come to know Jesus, to come to be in a relationship with Jesus, and to come to follow Jesus. He had to abandon the privileges of who he was. You know why? Because Paul, he saw himself as somebody that was unfinished. He never ever felt like, even despite how God worked through his life, the miracles that he performed, the churches that he planted, the persecutions he stood up underneath, the leaders that he raised up. I mean, Paul did more than you and I could ever even begin to imagine in his life as a follower of Jesus. And yet, here he comes years later, having never seen his life, even with all that to his credit, as finished. He had to abandon everything that he thought he was. The other thing is, Paul had to forget everything he thought he knew. Everything that he thought he knew, everything that he, quote unquote, knew was right, he had to abandon it. Now, man, I just want that to sink in, because that's a weighty, weighty, weighty thing. You know, have you ever had that experience where there was just something like turned on this light in your life, and all of a sudden you just began to see things very, very differently from how you saw them before? Does that ever happen? Right? I mean, this is to the ultimate degree, right? Paul grew up fully ingrained in a certain way with a certain understanding, and was educated even more deeply in that, was committed with all of his life and purpose to perpetuating everything that he had come to know, and all of it had to be forgotten. That's pretty incredible. I can't imagine like taking everything that I thought I knew and just seeing it wholly and completely differently. But in order for Paul, again, to come under the workmanship of what God wanted to do in his life, there had to be this openness to see that maybe he just didn't know what he thought he knew. And you know, that's true of every single one of us. You know, we're sitting here today, and listen, this is true. This is absolutely true of every single one of us. There are, right now, if we were to freeze this moment in time, there are things that you know, quote unquote, there are things that you know that right now, you don't know that you need to not know. Did you get that? Right now, there are some things that you know that right now you don't know that you need to not know them. There are things that, because that's how it works, right? I mean, I'm not here holding on to some fabrication, some lie, some deception, right? I mean, what I think I know right now, I think I know. Because until I'm convinced, when I'm convinced differently, then I'm going to know differently. Does that make sense? So, and listen, our entire lives are marked by, you know, being in places where right now there are things that I quote unquote know. There are things that I think I know that right now I don't know that I need to not know. And the reason for that is because this kind of knowledge that we're talking about is more than just knowledge. Like, there is a spiritual dimension to what it is that you and I know or come to know. There is spiritual activity that takes place as you and I are challenged and stirred in our hearts to think differently about something. Like, we subject ourselves, those of us that come here week after week, we subject ourselves to that kind of environment. I mean, that's part of the reason why we've gathered today, hopefully. Many of you, you know, you would say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Hopefully you're motivated to come to church and sit here and listen to some guy talk for a while, because at least to some degree, there's a willingness to hear something that might challenge, stir, change, or make you think differently from the way you think right now, right? That's a spiritual thing. It's not just a mental thing. I mean, I'm not up here, you know, as a teacher teaching chemistry, writing formulas on the board and saying, hey, memorize this formula. And as long as you follow this formula, you can create this chemical reaction. That's not what we're doing. We're doing something far deeper when it comes to the quote unquote education, when it comes to the growing in our knowledge and our understanding of things, of our worldview, of how we're supposed to see things for how they are, right? There's a spiritual exercise that's taking place whenever that is happening. And so because of that, we have to come with this posture that asks God to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Now, this is common terminology that's used in the Bible in various places, right? Oftentimes, God's people who were given this special revelation of who God was, so many times they were people described as those that could, that had eyes but couldn't see what was right in front of them, that had ears but couldn't hear or listen to what was really, really true. Right, because they didn't see the spiritual side to this. So my hope, my prayer, not only for my life but for yours, is that we grow in our desire for God to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. You know why? Because one of the hardest things that you will ever do as a human being, one of the most difficult undertakings that you will ever, ever, ever go through as a human being, is changing your mind. Hey, if you're married, you know that. If you've had kids, you know that. If you've had parents, you know that. Like, it's, how hard is it to change somebody's mind? Right? Sometimes it can feel like just this absolutely futile exercise, and you're like, why can't they see this the way I see it? Why can't they hear what I'm saying? Why are they not listening? Right? It's because there's spiritual activity that is or is not taking place whenever truth is being discussed. One of the hardest things that we'll ever do as human beings is change our minds. And so I want to encourage you to not put confidence in the label that you've ascribed or applied to what you think you know. Right? Because you're here today and you think you know what you know. And some of us, we have this tendency to put a label, right, and put confidence in that label that we've ascribed to what we know. Maybe you're here today, right, and you'd call yourself a conservative. You'd say, you know, I have a conservative worldview, I have a conservative mindset, right? And so you put confidence in the loyalty that you place in just sticking to what has always been known, right? Like, no, I'm not coming off of this rock, right? Like, this was true 20 years ago, it's true 100 years ago, it's true 1,000 years ago, and it's going to be true 1,000 years from now, right? Like, that's, and there's this mindset that puts confidence in the for lack of a better word, the loyalty that's placed in just kind of staying put, right? Or maybe you're here and you've put confidence in a mindset that is more liberal, more what you'd call progressive, maybe, right? And even in the word progressive, you know, there's like this just kind of bragging that, you know, well, you know, I'm smarter than that person, right? Because my mind is open, their mind is closed, and I'm just kind of open to whatever, you know, whatever it may be. And my open-mindedness is something that I put my confidence in. Listen. Don't put confidence in that label that you apply to, because even that mindset it's going to be hard to listen to, but that's capable of being wrong. You know how I know that's true? There's a little test that we can do right now. You know, when I started talking about conservatives and how they just kind of just stand there, and like, all you progressives out there, you're like, yeah, you go get them.
That's true.
Right? Like, hey, yeah, they're so stubborn. They're so old-fashioned. Man, they just never listen, and they're uneducated, and they can't think differently, right? Right? And you're like, you go get those conservatives, right? But then I start talking about the progressives, right? And all you conservatives out there, you're like, yeah, you go get those snowflakes. You You go get them. They're just, you know, tossed about by the winds of change and the winds of culture, and they'll just believe anything, right? Right? Because we're all here convinced of what we think we already know. Whether I'm going to move off the rock of conservatism or I'm going to move off the rock of constantly, you know, changing and a progressive mindset, right? I know I just made everybody mad, and that's probably not the best strategy for going into tonight, but, you know, it is what it is. Don't put confidence in the label that you've applied to what you know, what you think you know. Because, and here's the point, what you already know, what you already think you know can block what you really, really, really need to hear. In the conversations that you have with other people, in the conversations that you have with your Heavenly Father through the voice and the power of His Holy Spirit, sometimes the things that you know can block what you really, really need to hear. You've experienced that. You've experienced that in your relationships. And I'm just trying to bring to the forefront, bring to the surface the reality that we're all susceptible to this. We're all susceptible. And listen, what becomes difficult is our ability to continue on as this project that God has undertaken. It's God can do a lot of things, but one of the things that He's sort of blocked from doing is changing who you and I are if we don't want Him to. If we've closed ourselves to maybe seeing things the way God sees them, I mean, He doesn't impose Himself over our will. And so it's a decision that you and I make every single day of our lives. It's a decision we make when we come to church. It's a decision we make when we gather together in our small groups. Am I going to listen for what God wants to speak to me? Or when I'm challenged to think differently, when I'm stirred to maybe see things a different way, does my defense mechanism just immediately rise up and I just stand my ground no matter what? Now listen, it doesn't mean that you can't feel confidence in truth, right? Last thing I want to see is, you know, and lead is a church full of people that are just kind of wishy-washy. No, I mean, I think God can bring us to this place of amazing confidence in knowing what He wants us to know. But with that said, we always have to protect ourselves against coming to this place where we've arrived and where there's nothing else to know. There's nothing else to learn. So my question for you today is, what might we need to unlearn? Like what things have we, you know, have we learned in school? Have we learned as we've gone off to college that we need to unlearn? What have we come to know through our life's experiences that have maybe taught us something that we think we know, that we think we are fully and can be fully convinced of, that maybe we need to unlearn? It is absolutely amazing the unlearning and unraveling of what Paul had to go through. Again, probably deeper than you and I would even experience. And yet he was willing to subject himself to that so that God could do a more perfect and more complete work in his life. You know, what you've learned over the course of your life may be moving you in the wrong direction. And how many of you, when you're lost, when you're driving along and you kind of come to the realization that you're lost, the decision you make is, well, I'll just keep going this way, I guess. Anybody do that? I'm not driving anywhere with you. No, we don't do that. The moment we discover we're lost, we change our direction. And yet in our lives sometimes, we just kind of persist in the wrong direction. You know, just following what we think we've learned, what we think we know, without any real openness. And so here's the key. Here's the key to kind of unlocking that for our lives. It's found, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 says this amazing thing, this kind of amazing promise that's given to the people of God. It tells them to be humble. It tells them to put on humility. It tells them to, instead of maintaining this posture of pride and arrogance, to bow low and open themselves and be humble before God. This is what it says. It says, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. You see, what happens is when we do that and we have this posture of humility before God and we allow ourselves to come under what he wants to work in us, our minds can be changed and therefore our direction can be changed as well, right? We all walk around in some degree of lostness. There's no way that you know everything. There's no way that when it comes to everything that you think you know, you're walking in the right direction. It's absolutely impossible. But when we come under the workmanship of what God's doing in our lives, and as he begins changing our mind, it also changes our orientation. And you know what? You know where you're headed? You're headed in your life, you're headed exactly in the direction that you're going. I can tell you where the destination for your life. The destination for your life is exactly 100% in the direction that you're currently going. And it will be until it changes. So I come before God with humility, this understanding that I don't know it all, and yet he does, so that he can change my mind in there and change my direction. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, he goes on, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will restore their land. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what God wants to do. A willingness to unlearn maybe some things that I have learned. A willingness to humble myself before the all-knowing, the all-seeing, the all-wise God, so that he can work in my life what he wants to work. Years ago, I'd often listened to this preacher on the radio, and just before he began preaching, and after a brief introduction, the talking would be interrupted by a quick little chorus where people would sing these words, "Open my ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus." I can't think of any better posture to come into the presence of God with than one that says, "Lord, give me eyes to see. Give me ears to hear." Let's pray. Father, I thank you that it is your desire to continue working in our lives and that there's not one project in this place today that has been abandoned, that has been put on the shelf, and that has been disregarded. But it is your deep desire to work in us. Lord, I thank you that we have the gift of free will. So much blessing comes out of the ability for us to choose our own path, and it gives us the ability to actually come into a meaningful relationship with the God of the universe. And yet sometimes that will gets in the way of what you want to accomplish in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that there would be this increasing desire and power in our lives to surrender our will, to humble ourselves before you and let you do the deep work that you want to do in our lives. I pray that this would mean something to us over the course of the next week, that our eyes would be more open than they've ever been and our ears would be more open than they've ever been, and that over the next few weeks, we begin to discover even more deeply the purposes that you have for our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want encourage you to pull out your communication card. Just a moment, Sharon's going to come and close us out. There's some next steps on the back there. I want to encourage you, first of all, to prepare yourself mentally. Again, we're talking about living this life as a race. And I want to encourage you to prepare yourself mentally every single day by praying and reading scripture, by putting that in front of you and getting your mind right and inviting God to come and to speak to you. He can speak to you through his word, and he can speak to you in the quiet moments of prayer, if you'll let him. And secondly, I want to encourage you to prepare yourself mentally for next week. Like when you come into church, when we gather together like this, like you can come in all flustered and bothered by everything that's going on out there. You can come in with your arms crossed and your mind closed. But I want to encourage you, if you want to let God do the deep work in your life, come and see what and hear what God might be showing, what God might be saying to you, not just from whoever's talking up here on the platform, but in your conversations with other people, right? As you gather together in your small group, be willing to listen and hear what others would say when you're talking with your children, when you're talking with your parents, when you're talking with your coworkers. Listen and hear and see things differently maybe than you ever have before.